9 minutes after the hour on a Tuesday morning, Dr. Don Clark joins us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don is a biochemist and a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and David is in the newsroom, and together we're going to take a look at something called chimeras, or is it chimera? How do you say that, Don? Chimera, I think.
Chimeras.
Oh, chimera, long eye, that sound then, okay. Article in at One News Now dealt with this, and it's headlined, Chimeras, an Ethical Crisis Crying Out for Comment. And it's talking about Christians standing up and speaking against some of this research that involves the mixing of human cells or genes with those of animals. And Don, I imagine, bioethicists come into play here. Now, you're a biochemist. How do you become a bioethicist? You just have to write about it, I guess.
Well, obviously, you need to be studying ethics, mm-hmm. and applying what we do in, let's say, biochemistry or gene biology or microbiology to ethical issues. And in this case, we're talking about creating a hybrid, the appropriate term, a chimera, between human and animal, in particular, animal embryos. Obviously, that would grow up to be an animal with human parts, I'm assuming. Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting because we already do this, and I worked for a biotechnology company where we kind of did this with mouse cells. But we were specifically looking at immunoglobulins or immunoproteins, immunoproteins that would be specific for certain types of cells, because we were making what was called a immunotoxin.
So you were doing this with the idea of creating a hybrid of any kind. Now, the idea, the notion of that goes way back. We were just doing a little research, David and I, and if you remember Jules Verne's novel, Mysterious Island, was published in 1874. Incidentally, kind of interesting, that's 5 years after The Origin of the Species was published, Charles Darwin's book. And in this book, Mysterious Island, it's about a bunch of Civil War prisoners that escape by balloon and come down on a mysterious island inhabited by mutated animals. And David reminded me of another story. Was the Island of Dr. Moreau? Was that the title of it?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And who wrote that one?
H.G. Wells.
H.G. Wells. Science fiction writers have had this in mind, this combination of humans and animals, for a long time. So this is really nothing new, but I guess we're getting close, huh, Don? Close to having the ability to do that, do you think?
Well, I haven't kept up on this research. One of the things that was a problem when we were trying to create these, human antibodies in mouse cells, for example, so that we could have a lot of human antibodies, was that the mouse fibroblast or the mouse stem cell, for example, would reject a lot of the genetic material that was being introduced to it. So I don't know if they've solved that problem, because when you try to mix two species or two different kinds of beings together, the DNA from one doesn't want to mix with the DNA from the other. And so you probably have to trick the cell in order for it to take it in. Now, it's interesting because Hitler was doing this very same thing with plants, if you recall. and with his research, of course, he was trying to ultimately produce the ultimate man and the ultimate woman. The researchers first started, mixing different types of plants together, where you might have, a carrot bottom and something else on top, for example. So, as you said, this idea and concept has been with us for a very, very long time. Now, indeed, they would get an animal that had enough human DNA to have human characteristics, for example, then we definitely have a an ethical problem on our hands, because I mean, if we're having problem with race, and that's only the color of the skin for the most part, and you know, the phenotype, phenotypically, I mean, what we look like, just because we look different, you know, we tend to treat humans as different people and classify them as, oh, they're inferior than us. What do you think this is going to do if you actually have a animal that is part human? I have no idea, other than to speculate that, oh yes, that that creature is obviously below human because you know, they're part animal. Now, that concept of even being below a human is actually comes from the Bible, because the evolutionists would say that man is an animal first, and we have, you know, evolved beyond most of the animals here on Earth, and so therefore we stand upright, we can use our hands, we have creativity, and we can make things, whereas most animals don't necessarily have that ability, although some would argue that even animals can make things. When you start to then, you know, get into this this whole concept of a animal human or a human animal, I mean, what would be the purpose of that in the first place? And are we indeed losing the concept, at least for Christians and for Jews, for that matter, and for any religious people? This would be a horrendous thing, you know, a horrendous thing to do. Because, after all, I mean, we know from Scripture, for example, from Genesis chapter 1, that man is made in God's image, in the image of God. You know, he made man, of course, and woman. Mm-hmm. So we are made in God's image, which tells us a couple of things. One, and we can discuss what that image is in a moment, but one is that we are special. We are not animals. We have some abilities, or maybe even a lot of abilities, that an animal does not have. And then two, if we're made in God's image, then that must mean we have characteristics that reflect God. Not that we are gods, of course, because that was Satan's downfall, but that we have characteristics such as the ability to create. I mean, one of the major attributes of God, of course, is that he is the creator, and so we have ability to create. We don't have the ability to create from nothing, but we take things that we have around us and we create things with them. Whether it be an automobile, an airplane, you know, supercomputers, telephone, even Skype, you know, those type of things, you know, we have that ability to create, and we also have this ingrained ability to do art and to make beautiful things. Of course, we also have the ability to make horrible things. Mm-hmm. That's a characteristic that you don't find in the animal kingdom.
If there were a creature constructed, this whole thing kind of disturbs me, because science apparently has problems mixing kinds. It's finding kind of a natural resistance to that happening. That alone should be some kind of a message, I would think, and instructive in itself, that the plants don't take to this kind of thing and animals don't take to this kind of thing, that a kind is a kind and never the twain shall meet. It's in the nature of science, I suppose, to want to get over that, to somehow master that, gain control over that natural immunity to being mixed, and see what they can solve. I guess that's a challenge to science as opposed to a warning. That's kind of a philosophical difference right there, isn't it?
Well, it is, and you know, you'd have to. We can learn how to play tricks on the cell, for example, to have the cell accept foreign DNA, and we now have the ability to splice in pieces of DNA into, you know, the native DNA of the cell that we're, you know, that we're working with. You know, for example, and we do this with insulin in various forms. There was a project where they would take goats and splice in insulin, the gene for insulin, and in the goat, you know, manufacturing of milk system, the mammalian glands, for example. And so in order to get the insulin out, all you needed to do was milk the goat. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, isolate the insulin from the rest of the milk. You know, that we can do. Now, we're not changing the characteristic of the goat. We're just giving the goat, we're splicing in a gene that the goat didn't have initially. And we're using it for our benefit, that is to make human insulin, mm-hmm. Which of course is a valuable product. I mean, so, you know, we've isolated insulin from cows, for example. That's how insulin was first made to help people with diabetes who didn't have enough insulin, and then we've improved on that by being able to make the exact, amino acid sequence for human insulin by doing these types of things. Now, is that a bad thing or is that a good thing? Well, it's a good thing from one perspective, because now you have human insulin. Well, you didn't have human insulin before, and now you don't have the immune response that you might have from a bovine insulin, from a cow insulin, for example. But you are manipulating the genes, if you will, of an animal or of a different kind or different species, and even that might have some people, you know, upset. I guess, you know, for me personally, I would say that, this crosses the line when you begin to create a new creature. And not just splice in just one gene, but taking characteristics, for example, of two creatures. I mean, you could do it with two different animals, and still it would be an abomination. Mm-hmm. Because that's not how God created them. And of course, you know, us as Christians understand that God created different kinds. And if we're trying to make a cat dog or a dog cat, for example, you know, a creature that has both characteristics of a cat and a dog, for whatever reason, just because we can, that's crossing the line. Now, it crosses a big line if you're trying to make a human, if you're trying to do something with an animal and put in human characteristics for whatever reason. Maybe you're trying to do something with a monkey and you're trying to advance its evolution by splicing in or by incorporating, let's say, genes that make... you know, make brain cells, for example, in a monkey, and now you've got supposedly, in quotes, a smart monkey, and you're just trying to say, well, can this smart monkey now turn into a human-like creature? I think once we've done that, we've done something that happened that is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. And that is when it says that the sons of God came down and saw that the daughters of man were nice and pleasant and took for themselves wives and created a hybrid, if you will, a chimera, between something that wasn't supposed to happen in God's plan, and man, and made Superman. if you will, made these things called Nephilim. And they were men of renown, it says, the Bible says. Well, I mean, that's part of the reason for the flood. It was to wipe out that that genetic mixing, if you will. And you can interpret that. Many people have different, there's, you know, two different views, of course, of Genesis chapter 6. One is that the sons of man referred to descendants of Seth, because Seth was the line of that loved God, and of course the daughters of men could have been from the, you know, other lines. And you can stretch that, but the other interpretation is that the sons of man were angels that came down and intermixed with humans. And clearly, if that is indeed the case, and I think even Peter would suggest that that would be the case, and that was the interpretation, that it seemed that most of the early, very, very early Christians and Jews would take, then you had one species leaving its, or one being leaving its domain, coming into another domain, and interbreeding. Is that what we're doing here? That is, we have a domain. We live, obviously, we live in the same, we live on Earth, and we live in the same air and atmosphere and such. But there is, as we originally, you know, were discussing, there is a natural boundary between man and animals. And we were to manage this land that God had given us and manage the animals, but not to intermix with them.
Well, then here's an ethical question, and I guess it would take a bioethicist to answer this, but does this suggest that because we're so close to and may soon be able to successfully mix an animal with a human and come up with a hybrid, does that mean that God has given us license to do so? Just because it's in our ability, in our capabilities of doing it. And if it's against his will not to be done, then conceivably we'll never get there. Where's the ethics?
Well, that's not true, because if you take Genesis chapter 6 as your model to answer that question, your first point is that, you know, because it's doable, does God allow it? And because the angels could come down and intermix with the daughters of man, does not mean that God desired that. And indeed, he didn't, because we have the end result, which was a global flood, which wiped out most of the human race. And then that obviously naturally answers the second question. If you can do it, and does God want us to do it? Of course not. There's some things that I think are natural boundaries, and we don't need to be crossing. Just as we are only to have sex between a man and a woman, for example. If you cross that barrier and say, well, I want to have sex with an animal, well, you know, we have a name for that, and that ethically has been treated, at least in the past, as you've gone beyond the boundary of
something detestable and evil. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, and that's, you know, and that's kind of ingrained, you know, in us, and that may change in the future and be allowable because somebody wants to do it, and the direction that we're going in as a world would say, oh, okay, yeah, I mean, if you want to do that, that's your privilege, and you were born that way after all. But we'll make any type of excuse to allow our abominations to take place. Obviously that's not how God designed it in the beginning.
In each of these fictional accounts of similar happenings, that is, Mysterious Island and the island of Dr. Moreau, the mutants or the mixed breeds were considered the result of evil scientific activity. There was a moral judgment in each of those stories. And I'm wondering now, who provides that moral judgment if we're outside the Bible? If we've thrown God out of schools and out of government and out of all of our institutions, who's to keep us in the lines, you know, coloring in the lines? Does this bioethicism carry any weight, really, when it comes to science? Or is it, if you can do it, let's give it a whirl?
Well, without God or without his guidance and without some guidelines, as you say, you don't have any guidelines, and so anything flies. But you know what? We're still here on this earth. We haven't been raptured. We haven't been taken up yet. And so the restrainer who lives within us, that is the Holy Spirit, would say, hey, God's people, rise up and do something about this. Here's an area that, is an abomination to me, God would probably say. And I want you to be a restrainer and to restrain this activity from happening. Mm-hmm. So if enough people got together and say, no, we're not going to accept this, and if the church would band together and say, we are not going to accept this, this is an abomination, and do something about it. Just because man can do it doesn't mean he should.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole idea of restraint, keeps us from getting to the point where God will have to judge us again, quicker than what we need to. So, mm-hmm. We're here to help slow the process of that ultimate decay.
It's interesting going back to those two works of fiction, Mysterious Island and The Island of Dr. Moreau. In each case, the scientific research that was done to create these hybrids was done in an isolated environment, islands, places where people don't normally go. It was done in secret. And how can bioethicism even prevent that, considering how many dollars might be at stake, how much fame and fortune might accrue to scientists who pull this off somehow? You got to feel that if it can be done somewhere, somebody's going to do it.
Well, and somebody might do it, but when you do finally discover it or the abomination, then we shouldn't allow it to continue. And the person should be, prosecuted, and the results of that crossbreeding, if you would, should be destroyed, because it's not a natural thing.
Now, there's another book out. I should mention that we've had it on our website. We talked with the author, Eric Lukow, who is an attorney who has gone in and, as a matter of fact, begun a winery out in Oregon. And I think you've heard of him. He has authored a book. It's just the first in a series of books. It's entitled Corrupting the Code, and it's about this kind of research, this human-animal research. So this is still on the mind of science. And his work is adopting the Christian point of view, and his heroes in the story are fighting this trend and combating it. Now, wonderful book, though, Corrupting the Code. If anybody is interested in that book, you can go to our podcast page at brokenroadradio.com and go to any of the podcasts, and you'll see the ad for the book on the right-hand side of the page. If you click on that, it'll take you to amazon.com. It's a little paperback, doesn't cost much. Interesting story, though. And so I want to recommend that. And it's on the mind of science. It's also on the mind of Christians these days. Chimeras, animal-human hybrids. And it's kind of a scary topic to consider. Of course, it always has been. At least it goes back, those stories, probably far beyond the time of Jules Verne in the 1870s when he wrote this. But it's on our minds, Don.
Yep. Well, it is, and man is. If you come from the point of view that, man is basically good, then you would think that something like this would not be on man's mind. But if you come from a biblical perspective, where there is no good in us, mm-hmm. other than what God places in there after we acknowledge His Son, then. You know, it's easy to see how the minds of men, you know, will ultimately be continuously evil as they were in the days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, unfortunately we're heading that way. And of course, you know, the Bible says that we are going to eventually head that way. But right now, you know, we have the restrainer, the comforter, the teacher, you know, with us, and he can help us, those that actually believe and have the Holy Spirit residing within us. He can help us to suppress this type of activity, at least while we have an opportunity and while we're here.
Science playing God. It's a problem now more so than ever. Dave, did you have any comments, questions on this?
Well, while we've been discussing things, there's an old article out of the Daily Mail that talks. The headline says that at the time, and it's probably 3 or 4 years old, 2011, that scientists were working on 150 different human animal hybrid embryos, and these are in British laboratories. Now, the article doesn't list them. But it's still, you know, except in, you know, the couple of minor instances, it doesn't really say why they're doing this. And in most of the cases are involved in pre-research to see if there's something that's going to be beneficial, either to human beings or to the critter.
That would be a way to rationalize it. But I got to think the goal, or at least the idea behind all this, is can we do it? Can we pull it off?
Well, it's a bigger part of it. That's very possible. Now, towards the end of the article, it says that by the time the article was written, all of the experiments had stopped because they ran out of money, and they weren't able to find any more money to support the research. There's also a series of books, and I'm trying to find anything more specific about the book, but there's a series of fiction books written in the 60s and 70s. Called The Chimera. Now, it's possible that I haven't read these books. One of the novels is Giles Goat Boy, or then there's another one that just is The Chimera. But it also could be he's a detective, and that's how he figures out his cases. He goes in and changes outward shape and becomes something else. So there's interest in the idea of the chimera, whether or not it's of any value.
Well, you know, the picture you drew, the picture that came to mind as you were talking about that is centaurs and some of the old Greek mythological creatures that were combinations of men and animals. So the idea goes way, way back, probably to the origins of humankind, and maybe to the time of the Nephilim. I mean, it's hard to imagine that it would be a naturally occurring idea to primitive man to make a combination animal human. Although I don't know, but if it actually happened, if the human race was witness to such an event in the age of the Nephilim, then you could see it being ingrained in the literature, the mythology. Even the religions of future generations of men after something like that had actually happened.
One of the movies, in fact, the only movie that Carol ever walked out of is a little science fiction ditty called District 9. And it's a weird little science fiction movie that I kind of enjoyed it. I thought it had some moments, but it takes place in the far, far future, and it's after the human race has defeated a bunch of alien invaders, and the alien invaders kind of look like a very tall praying mantises, and they in fact praying mantises that have metal armor on their heads and shoulders, and somehow, and that really isn't explained in the movie, but somehow. One of the things that happens over time is that human beings who are in close proximity to these critters, these aliens, become half alien themselves. And it's a slow, creepingly slow, and I almost said evolutionary process. Mm. And it could be, I suppose. But it's you know, it's a bit by bit by bit change that maybe you wake up one morning and part of your fingers look like claws, kind of
exposed
or look
to
like
a virus or something that makes the change.
Yeah, and I mean, the only reason I bring it up is that it is still a subject that's being dreamed up and talked about in the fertile minds of novelists and screenwriters. Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, one of the things that I told Carol after the movie was, I says, the movie is actually a really nice love story. And she said, I don't want to see it.
Kind of creepy.
I'm not going inside. We're not watching that movie.
You know, Don, the book of Revelation, the Revelation contains descriptions of creatures that we have not yet seen. And you wonder where they might come from. Could they be a result of an accident, for example, a tragically a misdirected experiment by some scientist in some location? All kinds of possibilities we can talk about.
Well, there is, and of course, the locusts that come up from the bottomless pit, they have the tails of scorpions and they sting man for 5 months. You know, the description is rather weird because it looks like they have the face of a man and, you know, armor and all of this other stuff. But obviously, they must have flying abilities, and they go around stinging anyone that doesn't have, the seal, God's seal on them.
It's hard to read that as a symbol. That sounds like a very literal description, doesn't it?
Well, it does, and of course, you know, John is seeing these things in the future. He's allowed, you know, to go since he's taken up into heaven. He can see into the future, and he's allowed to see this. And this is his description. I mean, he's just describing in what he knows, kind of what he's seeing. And what that will ultimately be is, you know, anybody's guess. But we do know, at least from that they're demonic. And they're probably creatures that were sealed up, at the time of the Nephilim. And when God, caused the great flood to come on the earth. So these things are released. So, you know, who knows what type of experiments were going on, you know, back then. And we think that we're discovering something new, maybe. And this is as old as the ancients. It's really interesting. Yeah. You know, we see time to go and go in cycles here, and we're cycling back, perhaps.
Then the whole idea of an isolated mad scientist, amazingly brilliant and capable and devoid of a principle of morals, is an innate fear and maybe we're closer to that than ever we have been before, considering all the DNA research and discovery that's gone on. So it's an interesting topic. Chimeras. Animal-human combinations, will it happen? And could it possibly happen for good? My doubts. Dr. Don, thank you, Don Biochemist, and member of the Board of Creation Moments. I want to urge you to check out the Creation Moments website at creationmoments.com. There is a link to it at brokenroadradio.com. And you'll find a lot of interesting scientific ammunition, if you will, scientific information about young Earth creationism. And I think you give it a shot, and you just may be convinced that they're right. It's valid scientific evidence at creationmoments.com. Don, thank you very much for joining us.
Oh, you're quite welcome. Yep, it's been fun, as usual.
We'll see you in a week, okay?
All right, very good.
Bye-bye.